Good morning. It is good to see everybody this morning. It is good to see the sunshine this morning. I don't know about you, but it feels like to me it's been a couple of months since I've seen the good old sunshine, and I'm just happy that it's here. This week has been an emotional one for myself, kind of a roller coaster ride, if you will, trying to decide what do you preach on this last Sunday that you're going to be with your family, that you're going to be with your friends. And I decided that I would talk to you about Paul's charge to Timothy. It's a section of Scripture that I think preachers should read regularly, weekly, the entire letter to Timothy, 1st and 2nd. And I encourage members of the congregation to read Timothy's letters often so that they can understand and you can understand the relationship that God and the minister and the people are supposed to have. Paul simply says to his protege, "I charge you therefore before God, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at His appearing and His kingdom, preach the word." There are many motivations as to why a man becomes a preacher, why someone decides to step into the classroom and to teach, why someone decides to become a missionary or an evangelist. The words that we read and that Doug read for us were penned some 2,000 years ago, but the need for bold, sound, compassionate preaching hasn't stopped. It's never ended. It is needed today. The Lord's people, all of us, we were pressed from all sides. Society routinely marginalizes Christianity. We have various brands of anything is okay, as long as you don't hurt someone and you find pleasure in it for yourself. That's become the current morality in our world. Often our civic leaders, our governmental leaders can be heard saying, "God bless this great U.S. of A," while at the same time passing laws that transgress basic decency, that transgress God's morality. Christian families, brothers and sisters, are struggling. We're bombarded increasingly with illicit material on our televisions, on our computers, on the radio, in our video games. Oftentimes, time, hours, is taking up with so many seemingly important things that we leave little time for God. Our teenagers, they often enter the world lacking the foundation that they need to remain faithful, lacking the foundation that they must have to defend their faith. I believe that the church must be the calm in the storm, that the church must be the foundation, the voice for God, and we must stand on, thus says the Lord. Never compromise that principle, brothers and sisters. Never let the world talk you out of it. Her elders must shepherd the flock. Her deacons must work. We all must stand up to Satan. And the minister must be the voice crying out in the wilderness. We all must trust in the Lord. There's a proverb, Proverbs 3, verses 5 through 7. Says to all of us, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. Paul said to Timothy, preach the word. Stan, a few moments ago when we were partaking of the Lord's Supper, read from Acts chapter 8. In one of those verses, it simply says, Then Philip opened his mouth and, beginning at this scripture, preached Jesus to him. That is a minister's job, to preach Jesus. But it doesn't stop with the minister. By extension, each and every one of us who are God's children, it is our duty to take Christ to the lost, to answer the questions that the world has about its God. Paul was not ashamed of the gospel. Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, he boldly says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to all who believe, for the Jew first, and also for the Greek." And later he will say in Acts chapter 20 and verse 27, "For I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God." Preach. Do not be ashamed. Be bold. God's word is powerful. God's word saves. Hold nothing back. Preach the entire word of God. That is the challenge put before Timothy. That is what he is going out into the world to do. That is what we as Christians support our ministers for. That is the challenge God has given them. And we must aid them in their work. But not only that, we must follow in their example. We must also be bold, to not be ashamed. We must also teach. In the front of my Bible recently, I have put what I believe was probably a poem, but it was put to words in the 1800s. Miss Catherine Hankey wrote a song. She lived in London. In our books, songbooks, it's number 275. And the words over the years have changed a little bit. I'd like to share with you her original words. She says, "Tell me the old, old story of unseen things above, of Jesus and His glory, of Jesus and His love. Tell me the story simply as to a little child. For I am weak and weary and helpless and defiled." I wish I could have met her. She seems to me to be an insightful woman, a wise woman with these words, because she takes the essence of what the sinner is in this song, and she takes the essence of what the teacher is in a Christian teacher, and she brings them together. She says, "Tell me the old, old story, but tell me simply as a little child." There are times that we need to realize that we need to love God so much that we're going to take His story, Christ's story, to the world. And it doesn't matter what reaction we get from the world. We're going to take the story out. But we're not going to speak to people as though we were flying in an airplane at 35,000 feet. And they can't hear us and they don't understand what we're saying. Let's speak simply. Let's speak plainly so that God can be understood. She understood this. And she asks that that's how the story be told. "Tell me the story slowly," she says, "that I may take it in. That wonderful redemption, God's remedy for sin. Tell me the story often, for I forget too soon. The early dew of morning has passed away at noon." What wonderful, wonderful words. "Tell me the story slowly." There's a lot of hard hearts out there. There's a lot of people that don't want to hear, but they're still searching for something. They just don't know what they're searching for. And at some point, you're going to come across those people, that kind of person. And you cannot, you must not, take God's gavel of judgment and bludgeon people with the word. Tell them with compassion. Tell them with love. Tell them simply, tell them slowly, so that the word has time to sink into their heart. So it has time to soften their heart. So it has time to work. So that it has time to take root. tell me the old, old story. And make sure you tell me often. Just like any child, the key to learning something is to repeat it over and over and over and over again. And I know as our children go, I have teenagers, many of you do. And the more and more and more you repeat something, the more and more and more and more you hear, ugh. And you see the eye rolls and you see the sighs. And they want to reach for their phone and do something else because they're tired of hearing it over and over and over and over. Well, I'm sorry, children, teenagers, young men, young ladies. It's our job to tell the story over and over and over again so that your foundation may be built, so that you may be strong, so that you may learn that you need to tell the story over and over. And over and over again. She says, tell me the story softly, with earnest tones and grave. Remember, I'm the sinner whom Jesus came to save. Tell me the story always if you would really be, in any time of trouble, a comforter to me. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. We studied recently about how God is our comforter in times of trouble. And we also are to be comforters to others. I tried desperately to get this point across to our middle school class this last Wednesday. Who's going to comfort the world if we don't do it? We are the reflection of God to the world. Remember, I'm the sinner that God came to save. Tell me the story with compassion. Tell me with empathy. Tell me with understanding. Walk a mile in my shoes. That doesn't mean to hold anything back. That doesn't mean that we don't tell it boldly. It means that we understand who we're talking to and we go to where they are to tell the story. Tell me the story when you have cause to fear that the world's empty glory is costing me too dear. Yes, and when that old world's glory is dawning on my soul, tell me the old, old story. Christ Jesus makes me whole. She asks that we tell the story even when we're afraid, even when there's reason that we may be persecuted. Because at the end, the world's glory is fading. The world's glory is fleeting. There is a reason at the end of our lives and at the end of time we need to have heard the story. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Paul gives us a glimpse of just what is to come if we're still in our sins. Since it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you, he says, and to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who know not God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. Brothers and sisters, tell the old, old story, so that they do not have to suffer for eternity. Tell the story amongst ourselves and build each other up so that we're all in heaven's glory, not sharing in the world's demise. Paul also says in these verses, be ready in season and out of season. In other words, Paul, Timothy, as a preacher, be ready all the time. You never know when you're going to need to teach. You never know when you're going to need to ask a question. You always need to be an example. Study, prepare, think about God's Word. There are some preachers in this world, especially some denominationalization preachers, that they believe that they don't really have to study. That when they stand up in the pulpit and they talk to their sheep, when they talk to Christians, when they talk to those that want to know more about God, that God will tell them what they are to say. And I say, no, this is not true. The Spirit is not going to come upon me as I stand before you and tell me what to tell you. I have to study. I have to prepare. I have to think. We just studied 1 Corinthians. We just went through and we should all understand that yes, there were miracles. Yes, there were signs. Yes, there were tongues. There were prophecies. These things have passed because the Word is complete. And if I want the Word in here, and if I want the Word in here, and if I want the Word to come out, I have to know the Word. That's how the Holy Spirit works with me, through this Word, so that I may be able to preach it. People will still want to do things their way. Paul says, be ready. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 3. This is why we must be ready. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires. Do you hear that? They don't want to know soundly what God has to say. They don't want God's commands. They don't want God's instructions. Because they have their own desires getting in the way. Because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. And they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. Now tell me, honestly, have you never seen this happen? How many different churches did we drive by just to get to this building today? How many times have we seen congregations of the Lord's church split? Opinions getting in the way of truth. Because we want what we want, not what the Lord wants. Paul charges Timothy, be ready for this. Know how to answer it. So what has God tasked His ministers with? To convince, to rebuke, to exhort. Essentially what Paul is saying is you need to provide balance in teaching the Lord's Word. You need to rebuke, that is, correct wrong thinking, correct wrong action. And he doesn't go into it here, but that correction isn't, you need to wake up. The correction is done with compassion. It's done with love. It's done with following the example of Christ. And speaking boldly, but knowing who you're speaking to and you're speaking with. And approaching someone in the right way. He also says to edify, to build someone up, to encourage someone. I don't know about you, but correction feels bad. When someone comes to me and says, I'm not sure, Brother Paul, that that's what the Lord says here. And I have to go back and look at it. And then I realize, oh, I made a mistake. That feels bad. Now, at that point, that person has an opportunity to continue to get on me and to make me feel bad or to build me up, to edify and to strengthen me so that I become a better preacher. And there's 1,000 different examples of ways that someone can make you or to make me feel bad, can correct us. Are they doing it out of pride so that they can be better than you? Are they doing it because they love your soul and they want to be with you in heaven? If that's the case, they will exhort. They will encourage. They will edify. They will build up your soul. There are some, as a preacher, I'm going to let you in on a secret. Sometimes preachers don't talk about their lives. They don't talk about their work. But when preachers get together, they talk amongst themselves. And there are even books out there that preachers know about that most people probably have never seen. And their advice to other preachers, older preachers to younger and vice versa. Some of the things that are said about a preacher. Some will be upset by their teaching. Others will be thankful. Some will smile and some will talk. Some will be friendly with their preacher, with their minister. Some will just walk on by. Some will think that myself or another preacher has done a wonderful job. Others will think, not so much. There's going to be times in a preacher's life where someone will talk behind their back, will accuse them of something or try to draw them into an argument that they don't need to be a part of. There are times when the preacher will preach something or say something boldly, and he'll say it with confidence, and he'll say it with truth, and he'll turn to Scripture, and he will point, this is what the Lord says, not what I say. And yet, somebody will talk again about what they do or how they said it. Or they will talk about their spouse. They will have something against the man, yet they will never go and talk to him about it. They will never go and try to make sure that they are building up, that they are edifying. We've all seen this type of thing happen in our own lives and in a preacher's life. But what is a preacher to do? He's a leader in the church, is he not? He's been given a charge by God to preach the word. That's what he's to do. Is he to get angry? Is he to get mad when humanity raises its head? Is he to get even? No. I believe he's to turn to the Lord. I believe he's to pray. I believe any Christian should do this. There are some words that maybe would help try understand, for people to understand how preachers feel during times in their life. Paul tells Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 23, essentially not only giving him a command, but giving him advice, avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they generate strife. And as a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance, so that they may know the truth, and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. Paul says to Timothy, avoid foolish disputes. Be a servant of the Lord. I was speaking with a good friend of mine just this last week. And these verses that I'm about to read to you have come up in sermons that I have preached all this year. I'm going to read to them to you one last time, because everything hinges on these words. Teacher, what is the greatest commandment in the law? And Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it, that you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Brothers and sisters, everything hinges on those two commandments. If I love God, I will do my best to do things His way. And if I love my neighbor, I will do my best to bring him to God. Everything, love, compassion, patience, understanding, wisdom, everything falls under those two commands. Why do preachers get such a diverse reaction then in their work? Why are there so many highs and so many lows? Why sometimes do we see preachers after a few years going back into secular work? I'll be honest with you. We live in what most theologians and scholars today call the postmodern world. It's a fancy way of saying that everyone gets what they want because they want it. It's true about this. The postmodern world, our culture today, says there is no absolute truth. This has been argued in the past, and we can go back and look at what Solomon wrote in Ecclesiastes. There's nothing new under the sun. He was a wise man. These concepts come around from time to time. But today, even if we can know absolute truth, we're told in our schools and our universities, there's no way to truly know it. Morality, ours, when we walk out this door, is defined by everyone else, by popular culture. Ours should be defined by God. Right and wrong, to most people, depend on the situation that is happening. That's why I believe that our political system is in such danger, that it's ripping us apart. You see, when our founders wrote the Constitution, they had a fairly solid ground that they stood on when it came to morality, when it came to what was right and what was wrong, what was ethical and what was unethical. Today's view of that document, our Constitution, is that it is too rigid, that it is unliving, that it is a dead document, and that it needs to be now interpreted with a more enlightened view, one where morals and ethics are based on the situation and popular opinion. And as I read an article talking about the Constitution and talking about this, I had to shake my head and go, that's exactly what people are saying about the Bible, isn't it? It's a dead document. One that was written for people 2,000 years ago. We must interpret it with an enlightened view. Brothers and sisters, God gave us these words. How much more enlightened can you get? The Lord gave us these words, told us how we should live, and I believe we should live by them. You want an example of just how we've changed in our lifetime? For those of you that are over the ages of 45 or 50, you want to see how the postmodern world, just in your lifetime, has slowly made people change their thinking? Used to be that we would watch Little House on the Prairie or Andy Griffith. And in those shows, you kind of knew what was right and you knew what was wrong, what was good and what was bad. And then a few years later, we were sitting in our living rooms watching Law and Order, where right and wrong was questioned, where the laws that we so long have lived by are being asked, should we still live this way? And then we found ourselves just a few years later in our living rooms laughing at the antics of Seinfeld, which has no meaning whatsoever, where immorality and sexuality is rampant. And do you know how many times in our brotherhood, in our churches, in the Lord's assembly, I heard people say, did you see what was on Seinfeld last night? Why do we let such immorality into our minds and then laugh at it? And you can turn today to VH1 and watch Dating Naked. Where are we going? Away from the Lord if we're going down that path. And it has happened slowly. And the world has convinced us that Andy Griffith and its morality is wrong and Dating Naked is right because you get what you want when you want it. That's today's morality. That's today's world. That's what we have to stand up against to preach boldly about. And this morning, I don't say these things to get on a soapbox. I say these things hopefully to stir your minds, to stir your souls, to give you some warnings about trends that are happening in our life because they happen slowly. They creep up on us. And sometimes they don't even attack. They just let us wander off into darkness. I'd like to share with you an example of what happens sometimes in the church when this way of thinking invades slowly. You ever heard of praise teams in the church? We don't have those here. But in some congregations, they feel like their singing needs to be better. That we need a certain group of people to lead the praise. And it started out slowly. They would put microphones throughout the audience with certain people so that their voices sounded a little louder and people could help harmonize. This sounds like there's nothing wrong with that. And then those people eventually would migrate to the front of the building and they would sit on these couple of rows or those couple of rows. And then there was soloists. Today, one thing that's popular amongst our college culture is to sing a cappella, but to sing with a beatbox style. If you don't know what that means, that's to make instrumental sounds with your voice. And the argument is, we're still singing a cappella. There's no instruments involved in the way that we're worshiping God. No, but what you're telling God is, I wish I had instruments. Because you're just imitating them. You're trying to get so close to the edge that you're looking over going, that's what I want, that's what I want. Well, then go get it. Turn away from God. That's what people are doing. We need to back away. We need to ask, what does God want? How does God want us to see things? We need to slow down. One of the ways, and I'm pretty passionate about this, that things have gone awry in the field of youth ministry. And as a minister, and as a parent, I feel fairly passionate about this. It is often promoted, and it's very popular, that it's a necessity that we have a youth program and a youth minister if we're to keep our youth in the congregation. If we're to keep our youth entertained, if we're to keep our youth trained and taught. And I have to ask, is this true? Or are we getting on a bandwagon that is slowly increased speed over time? Are we putting a program into the Lord's church so that we have what we want and we're not truly looking at what God wants? When I came here to Camden Avenue, one of the things that made me smile, the one thing that I felt good about, is the elder sat down with me and says, you are not going to be a youth minister. We want you to work with parents. We want you to work with youth. We want you to be available for them and to give them encouragement and to do things with them. But you are not to be a youth minister. You are to be a minister in God's Word. And I agree with that 100%. Because as a parent, I've had to learn this. God has something to say about how I parent my children. God has something to say about the youth amongst us. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4. Yes, the Lord is talking to Israel, but the truths are the same. Hear, O Israel, the Lord God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. Now listen, you shall teach them. Who's he talking to? Israel. But especially parents, at this point, you shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on the gates. Put the Lord in front of your children always. And if you skip down a few verses, you'll see why. Verse 12, beware lest you forget the Lord, who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. You shall fear the Lord your God and serve him and shall take oaths in his name. Why has God told me to teach my children? To put God in front of them and to be an example in front of them always, so that they do not forget God, and so that they learn what it means to fear the Lord. The Proverbs writer simply says, train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he is old, he shall not depart from it. Paul in Ephesians, talking especially to fathers, says, and you, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and the admonition of the Lord. And a young man who was brought up in the training and the admonition of the Lord was Timothy, by his grandmother Lois and his mother Eunice. Paul says of Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Jesus Christ. You see, it was his parents and his grandparents that taught him, that encouraged him, that made sure that Timothy became the man that he was. Parents, elders, church, it is time for us to wake up. It is time for us to ask, how does God want things done? And to put aside how I want things done. It is good to have a minister. It is good to have a man who will help with the youth and who will focus on the youth. But as a parent, it is so much more. That if he will help me become a better parent, that if he will give me ideas, if he will point to Scripture that I can then teach my children, that he will be an example before me, that I can be an example with my children, that he will provide me with encouragement and edification, that he will build me up and give me strength to do what the Lord has said in my home with my children. And I'd like us to consider that person like this is going to need to be someone of some maturity, someone who has been there, someone possibly who has raised their own children so that they know what they're talking about, someone who studies and is ready in the Lord's Word. If I expect a minister, someone else, to train my child, to hold devotionals and to go on outings and things like this, that's good. But if I'm not there and if I'm not a part of it, then I'm not being an example to my children. If I drop my child off and at a devotional and I come back hours later not knowing what was taught, not being involved, then I've made that minister of God a babysitter. If my children do not know God, those three that are sitting right there, if they do not know God, it is my fault. Not that minister's. It is mine. Bible school teachers will help. Other members of the congregation will help. The elders will help. The ministers will help. But it is my responsibility. God holds me responsible. Fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. If there is any chance that I, Paul, put that burden of responsibility on some other minister's shoulders, on a youth minister's shoulders, on a deacon's shoulders, I should be ashamed of myself. I should be ashamed because I do not know God. I should be ashamed because I do not understand my role as a parent as God sees it. I should be ashamed that I'm not training my child. I should be ashamed that by my actions I'm saying that I know better than God how to raise that young soul. I love each and every one of my children. I provide for them as best I can. Food, shelter, and entertainment. But I know in my head that food and clothes and shelter and cars and iPods don't get my children to heaven. My love, my compassion, and my bringing them up in God's ways gives them the best opportunity, the best foundation to be with the Lord forever. If I do not teach them at home, if I do not provide a faithful example to them, if I am not involved in everything that they do, if I don't take the lead, make sure that they're in Bible class, make sure that they're in worship, that it is my fault when they walk out those doors one day and maybe never return. And every parent should feel that burden. Every parent should feel that responsibility. And every parent should work together for the sake of our youth. And I believe that slowly over time, we have come to this conclusion that we must have a specific man to teach our young ones. We must have a specific minister so that they do not go astray wrong. We need strong parents. We need a strong church. We need to be unified. There is nothing wrong with having a man help us do that. But we as parents must take the lead. I commend this congregation. I am joyful for this congregation at Camden Avenue that they see things in that light. I praise the elders and their wisdom that they see things in this way, God's way. And I pray that you will continue walking down God's road in this manner. It's one that's going to affect the Lord's church from this generation to the next. To the next, and to the next. We must look at everything that we do, and we must ask ourselves, am I doing it God's way, or am I doing it my way? This is why Paul tells Timothy some simple things that we will close with. Paul tells Timothy to be watchful in verse 5. To be watchful in all things. And I also challenge you here at Camden Avenue, our family, to be watchful. To look out for those things that will harm the church, that will harm the body, that will harm the soul. Continue to learn, continue to grow. Move toward God. Paul says also to endure. And he's right, because hard times will come. There will be persecutions. Brothers and sisters, I pray that you be faithful to the end so that we all may be in heaven together with the Lord. Paul says to Timothy, do the work. And it's that simple. I love God with all my heart, soul, and mind. I try to love my neighbor as myself. And if you live this and if I live this, doing the work's not a problem. We will do as God asks. I challenge each and every one of you to have a mindset of this. Just one more. Just one more smile each day. Just one more word of encouragement. Just one more soul brought to Bible class. Just one more walking with you to heaven. And if you go through life that way, this congregation will grow and will be blessed by God in ways that you can't imagine. Just one more is all we need. Just one more. Paul says to Timothy, fulfill your ministry. That doesn't apply only to preachers. It applies to all who work for God. Revelation chapter 22, beginning in verse 12, Jesus says to all of us, and behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give everyone according to his work. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Brothers and sisters, Jesus is returning. From the bottom of my heart, thank you for allowing me to serve you these last 3 years. Thank you for giving me encouragement, giving my family encouragement. Thank you for allowing me to continue to serve the Lord, to continue to serve others. I pray that God will bless your lives and your homes richly. Most of all, I look forward to a day when you and I, each and every one of us, can sit around the throne of God and sing praises to Him. What a glorious, glorious day that will be. Will you please be there with me? Will you be there with the saints? Let's do things God's way. This morning, if you find that you have not been doing things God's way, that you're walking down a road that leads away from Him, I ask that you find that heart of repentance, that you turn around and you come back to the Lord. We will pray with you. We will pray for you. We will ask His forgiveness. And if you're not a child of God this morning, why not? Don't you want to sit around the throne of grace with Him? Don't you want to be in heaven with Him forever? Find a heart of repentance. Confess Jesus. Be willing to be baptized and let Him wash away your sins. Walk in His glory from now into eternity. If you have need of His invitation, please come as we stand this morning and as we sing.